Father, we ask you to bless your word to our lives and teach us, Lord, out of it. It's your Holy Spirit's ministry to teach us your truth. Lord, how amazing it is that we as mere humans approach the very word of God. And that would be daunting enough, but to know that the Holy Spirit, as John said in 1 John, is the anointing that gives us understanding. Lord, give us understanding. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will wrap up part 3 of our message entitled, Get a Life. And I don't mean that in a sarcastic way, get a life. I mean that through Jesus Christ, the Word of God, what does it mean to have life? Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have not only life, but abundant, overflowing life. What does he mean by that? And what is Paul meaning when he speaks to us today about this life that he's given the Christian, the real Bible-believing Christian, mind you? A lot of us have had the influence of people who name the name of Christianity, but there's not much Christian living in their life. And the church at this hour suffers because there are people who say they're Christians and in fact are not, and it's often displayed in their conduct. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a transformed life that we looked at last week where, remember, the old things of our lives have been washed away, removed. And we studied last week how we've been given a new life and what that means. And so this morning, we're going to be wrapping this little mini-series up in verses 18 and 19. But by way of context, let's look again at verse 16. Look with me. Therefore, he says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We know who Jesus is now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here we go. Now, all things are of God. Wow. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, the Christian, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, no longer tallying, no longer keeping record of their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is an amazing, deep declaration. We've been looking in these few verses, the fact in our first study, that regarding getting a new life, that Jesus Christ changed our minds as Christian. We do not know people or even Jesus any longer according to our earthly opinions. The Christian has had a transformation regarding the person of Jesus Christ. We were once unbelievers. We once maybe even used Jesus' name as a curse word, and an amazing thing happened. As I've been arguing with you guys in a good way, arguing, presenting, fighting for this reason, that it's not the 10.0 earthquake, it's not a nuclear bomb, it's not a solar flare, that's the most powerful thing in the universe, not at all. Not when it comes to someone's mind being changed and their opinion being changed about Jesus Christ and about people. God does that. The second thing we saw last week was in verse 17 about getting a new life, and that is that Jesus Christ has changed our lives. He changes our lives, and all of that old life has been removed and washed away. It's the most amazing thing. How do we know? Because now we fight not only against the old flesh and the old desires, but the fight is within us. Before, we used to just go with whatever we felt or thought. And now as a Christian, one of the great proof, positive influences in our lives is the Holy Spirit saying, I own you, I love you, and I've changed your mind, and I've changed the very fact of your own life. You are Jack, but now you are redeemed. And the proof of it is, you have, as it were, two natures now at war. The old Jack and the old memories, and the new Jack and the new hope. And it's a remarkable truth. It's a remarkable power. And then thirdly, now we come to our study, the final installment today, and that is Jesus Christ has changed everything. Everything. What do we mean by that? Well, look with me in verse 18. Now, all things are of God. You ought to circle that. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What are we talking about? What does this mean? That we talk about everything comes through Jesus Christ. Will you write that down? Everything comes through Jesus Christ. And church, I want you to think about this for a second. Look at the front end of this verse. Now all things are of God. Will you just mark that down? You need to mark that down. You got to date that. You got to put your initial next to that. We're all familiar with the verse that says in Romans that all things work together for good, right? To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. We're all familiar with that. That God is working in your life to bring everything, listen, everything that happens in your life, he is engineering that for your good. Here's the problem with you and I. We disagree with God's definition of what good is. We want to argue with him about this. We think we know better. Our emotions, let's be honest, our emotions absolutely with authority think that they know more than God does. Our emotions wage war against God. This verse, opening front end of this verse, all things are of God, it means that God is working in every situation of every person's life. And I mean every person. What am I saying? Non-believer and believer. Christian, non-Christian, faith-filled individual, the atheist. There's a lot of great news right now happening in America with atheists. I'm finding it incredibly entertaining. Atheists feel so left out all the time because they don't have a God, you know. So they got to drum stuff up, so they're making monuments to themselves. They've erected these things made out of granite that says, I don't believe in God. You can buy them, put it out in my front yard, I don't believe in God. Like, who cares if you don't believe in God or not? Isn't that funny? If God doesn't exist, why don't you just be quiet about it? See, that very same logic in the reverse is because God exists, we can't shut up about it. If you don't have anything to talk about, then don't talk about it. It's kind of funny. Their actions betray their declaration. You can look this up online. There's a group that got together and they sued God, an atheist group. How do you sue God? Well, the first struggle you have as an atheist is to sue a God that you believe doesn't exist. How do you do that? You've got to believe he exists for you to sue him. And they were getting a litany of all the things they have against him. How could you have anything against him when you don't believe he exists? I mean, that's absolutely unbelievable. I don't believe in God because... And they'll give the reason why... And it turns out that they're angry. They don't like the way things turned out. And they don't approve with the way the world is going. And so they're angry at God for allowing this to happen. And so they say, we don't believe in him. You don't believe in the God you're mad at. It's brilliant. It's very entertaining. I just love it. When the Bible says that God is behind these things, it even goes so far to say that in the end, he will use the wrath of man to bring glory to his name. Amen. What does that mean? I don't know. It just means in the end, those who don't believe in God are going to say, doggone, was I wrong. I should have paid more attention. Absolutely remarkable. But in a very near and dear sense, the opening front end of that verse, now all things are of God, that means God is presiding over the affairs of your life, just like Ben Franklin said. It's an amazing truth. This is a powerful thing to announce. It's painful and yet joyful. Last week, I think she was 13 years old. We had a young girl in this church. She went to our junior high camp. And she gave her heart to the Lord at junior high camp. And at junior high camp last week, she wound up getting baptized because it was at the beach. And she expressed to her friends that it was their witness that caused her to have to consider Jesus Christ and to give her heart to Christ. That's great news. Okay, that was just like 8 or 9 days ago, I think. And this weekend, she was in an ATV accident and was tragically killed. And we're reaching out to the parents now and those that are involved. And this happened in another state and her body's en route here. And the parents, they were not on the vacation with, she was with another family, and so they received this news. Look, on one side, it's an absolute horrific thing to hear. Of course it is. God gave us the love of life. That's normal. But on this side, most parents who love Jesus are going to see their daughter in eternity forever. And quite frankly, the Bible makes it very clear she is quite happy right now. If given the opportunity, she wouldn't come back. She'll wait for her parents. She'll wait for us. But it's far better where she is right now. Think about that. And think about how just in a matter of days, her view was changed. Her mind was changed. Her life was changed. Everything changed. And she's in glory. Listen, God knows. Did you know that you and I are going to die the exact day that God has prescribed? Did you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible says that our days are numbered. Your day and my day is numbered. Only God knows the day. You can't change that, by the way. You can go through all of your mental gymnastics. What if I go jump off the building? God knew in eternity that you would be dumb enough to go jump off the building. And if you don't die that day, that's a real bummer. You see what I'm saying? He knows. The Bible says he knows. I told my daughter the other day, I said, hey, if I were to rent one of those big kayaks, you've seen those big kayaks? They're very cool. I think you can even steer them with pedals. They have a rudder in the back, and you can. They're two-man. They're kind of beefy. You can't flip them over. They're very cool. My daughter's kind of adventurous, Ashley, my youngest. I said, hey, we're going to go on vacation soon. I'm thinking about when we go, I'm going to rent this kayak. Will you do it with me? Because it's a two-man thing. I don't do it by myself. And I knew she was going to say, absolutely. You know what she said? She said, Dad, I'm sure. I've watched Shark Week for 3 years now. So, she goes, I'm not going in that water. I go, we're going to be in the harbor. We're going to be in the bay. She said, do you know that some sharks have been able to swim up a river 80 miles and get their victim? And I said, come on. I'm going to rent this thing and you got to do this. And she goes, no, that shark would knock over, it can come up, knock it over, and it could eat you. And I said, look, so our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. You're going to, look, you might say, I'm not going to get in the kayak. Not going to do it. And I paddle out into the ocean. And a shark decides to jump on shore and bite my daughter. The day is numbered. It doesn't matter if it's by shark or by heart attack, slip on a banana peel. Your day is your day. And we look at it from the human side and go, oh my goodness, what an accident. That was God. That was the day for Victoria. That was her day. Do you understand? It would happen some way. And your day, my day, has been numbered by God. And it's not so much the mode, or I should say the means. God uses any means because the day is numbered. Do you understand that? He presides over it all. Having understand that right now, keep this in mind. Everything comes through Jesus Christ, even the breath you're drawing right now. But here's the best thing of all. Look at it. Who has reconciled us to himself. He's reconciled us to himself, says the Bible, and we want to ask this question, how? Verse 18. The word reconciled means this, that he has, listen, supernaturally, unilaterally, has taken this upon himself. God did this to effect a mutual change. That's what that word means. Look, a mutual change. Meaning God has come down and reached us. That's what this word implies. God has reached us who wants to save us so that we might be saved. It's a mutual change, a mutual benefit. He loves, we need to be loved. God did this. He initiates it. This is an amazing thing. Listen, God initiates your salvation and mine. God does it. Isn't that amazing? He owes us nothing, but he initiates salvation. He's reconciled us. And notice what it says. He has brought about this recovery for us to himself. Do you see why we argue and say that God is a personal Savior? He's a personal God, that you should know Christ personally? Because he's saying, I want you to be reconciled, and I want you to be reconciled to me. This is not the God of religion, as we've been arguing. He's the God of relationship. And he's done it through Jesus Christ. This gets very exciting. The word reconciled, you cannot entertain the word reconciled without going to the word propitiation. I know it's a big word, but listen, it's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And the Bible says, for he himself, that's Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We need to dive into deeper water here right now. John is announcing that Jesus Christ is the propitiation which brings about reconciliation. The propitiation is a theological term which means this: God creates the answer to bring back to him satisfaction. Did you get that? Why are you guys so quiet? You okay? Somebody say amen anyway. There you are. Okay. God looks at you and I. What does the Bible say about us? We're lost. We have a sin nature. All of us know this if we're honest. God looks at you and he loves you. He wants you with him. But there's a big problem. God is absolutely holy. He's not a human. He's spirit. And he created us, the Bible says. And he wants you with him, but there's a big problem. There's a void. There's a Grand Canyon, and it's filled with sin, pride, self-righteousness, lust, anger, whatever it might be, selfishness, whatever, which has alienated us from God. The Bible says we're all born into this world lost and alienated from God. But God has provided a way. And to bridge that darkness, the Bible says that God sent his Son to be our propitiation, meaning that Jesus Christ is the sole, listen, appointed agent to satisfy the righteous demands of God and his wrath. Jesus does at least both things. He satisfies the wrath of God in his holiness, and he provides for you and I salvation. How does this happen? As I said, God is holy. He hates sin and wickedness. Listen, he loves the human. He hates the sin. Now, don't think for a moment, oh, yeah, you know, none of us are perfect. God loves us, but he hates the sin. We say that like it's some sort of a Band-Aid. It's not a Band-Aid. You know, the Bible says God does love us, but you know, the Bible also says he's angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that? Why is he like that? He's holy. He's pure. Did you know his wrath? By the way, when you read about his wrath in the Bible, it actually paints a picture of a sword of righteousness that's dripping. There's a sense where it's dripping heat or dripping righteousness because it's so blazingly pure. This is God. He can't change. He's God. So I don't like that. It doesn't matter. You're already here. It's too late. It's his universe. He's so pure and holy, but he's also absolute love. He cannot traffic in contradiction. So what happens? Sin's got to be paid for. Listen, we are unholy, so we look the other way when our kids or somebody does something wrong. We make excuses. He can't do that. He's pure. So what happens is Jesus Christ pays the price. He suffers what you and I were to suffer. Jesus was alienated at the cross so you and I would never have to be alienated. So look, you say, well, Jack, what are you making a big deal about this for? You just said that he died for the sins of the world. Yes, he died for all the sins of the world, but not all the world gets to enjoy it. Only those who receive the gift. If you buy a gift for someone and they never, never receive it, that's not your fault. It's their fault. You see, he provides it. If man rejects it, that's what qualifies them for hell. He didn't send them there. He made everything possible for them to be out of there. But they say, nope. Imagine, look at the world like this. The world is like a softball on fire. And there's people on there. And it's going across the universe. And God knows it's going to run out. It's the universe. It's limited. That ball's going to hit the wall someday. And God says, I don't want them on there to hit the wall. So God says like this, watch. He announces, hey, on the ball, you. Step into my hand. Get off the ball. It's going to hit the wall soon. Get up. Jump into my hand. Trust me. So we say, who are you? So he sends us a whole book. to tell us about who he is. And then he says, come on, quick, you're getting closer. Now, jump. I don't know. Maybe there's other ways. Get in my hand, quick. And you debate. Have you ever seen people, like someone will say, duck, quick. And someone will say, why? Get out quick, quick, quick. Oh, how come? Who are you to tell me? And then, boom. Right. Look, best to duck. In this case, best to jump off the ball and into his hand. Because he knows what's coming. He loves you and he provides the way out. God initiates it. The ball is going to hit the wall because of sin. And he says, jump quick. If we hit the wall, it's our fault. We have nobody else to blame. He rescues us through Christ. The Bible says there's one go-between, one mediator between mankind and God. What does it say? That is the man, Christ Jesus. Think of it. He's bridging the holiness of God and he's bringing the unrighteousness of man together at the cross. Jesus, watch, turns to mankind and says, I have paid the debt that you could never pay. Trust me. Then he turns and he says, Father, forgive them. On the count of my cross, my blood. The Father looks at the righteous provision of His Son and instead of tabulating our sins, takes the righteousness of Christ, listen, and cancels sin. Watch. For who? The whole world, if they'll accept it. Each individual has to accept it because He's a personal Savior. So this way, Jesus did it all. Finished, perfect, complete. So what sends someone to hell? Oh man, I did this bad and this bad and this bad and this bad. That's not going to... Listen. Your sins have been paid for at the cross. Your sins are not going to send you to hell. There's only one sin that sends you to hell. And that is rejecting the gift. You say, well, it's not fair. It's perfectly fair because the ball was already burning before you showed up. It was already heading toward the wall. Accept the way out. Do you understand that? Accept the way out. Receive His free offering, His gift. It is absolutely awesome to think. The second point is this, verse 19. Everything comes back to God. Everything comes back to God. Verse 19 says, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing or no longer imputing their trespasses to them. Well, this is absolutely astonishing verse. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard people say, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus is God. No, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus is deity. Have you noticed everyone who says that doesn't know anything about the Bible? This verse right here is a killer. I mean that in a good way. It's amazing. Why? Because God, this is the totality of God. God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the act of salvation for mankind, He did it in Christ. Meaning, are you listening? Meaning, God didn't send an angel. Gabriel or Michael did not die on the cross for our sins. Did you know that if Gabriel would have died on the cross for our sins, guess what? Who would it have saved? No one. Impossible. An angel could not have died for your sins. Why? Because the offering has to be both pure and it has to represent us. See, the ancients would offer up an animal because the animal in its innocence would represent us, you see? But this animal, God comes and He becomes a human. The Bible says that He came to us in the flesh and that He died on the cross. That God became human in Jesus Christ to do what? To appease the wrath of the holiness of God, a perfect human needed to A, pay the debt for all of sinful man, but because He's a perfect human, death couldn't hold Him. And so that great fear factor of humanity, death, was shattered by the perfection of Christ. He was our absolute pioneer who broke the grip of the grave and of hell and of death because he was pure, it could not hold him. Imagine, it like went with its hands around him, looking for something to grab onto, to pull him into hell. And it couldn't do it because it was Jesus. He met all the demands of the law, all the things that you and I could not do, Jesus did. And so listen, you and I go to heaven based on his merits, not our own. That's why you can't get to heaven by being a good guy. It's impossible. You and I start polluted. How can we become a good guy when the things that we start with are polluted? Jesus came in to set us free. And that's how we get back to God. Everything comes back to God. God was in Christ. The announcement implies deity was revealed in the flesh. God was in Christ, meaning the Messiah was none other than God himself. There are those in the world today looking for a human Messiah. Europe is looking for a human Messiah. America is looking for a human Messiah. The world is looking for a human Messiah. And what does the Bible tell us about the future? The Bible tells us that there's going to be one that we call AC, Antichrist. He's going to come onto the world scene and he's going to be the economic, environmental, political savior of the world. But the Bible says he's possessed by the devil and he'll deceive the world. The Bible says that man is coming. No, I'm saying today, and I'm inviting you today, Christian, be reminded today, that God Almighty arrived in Bethlehem, lived 33 and a quarter years, and went to the cross in human flesh. The one and only, most unique announcement in all the world is the biblical announcement. Listen to this. We would call this prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. You say, what does that mean? That means that for us to come back to God and how everything comes back to God, it's because it's initiated in God. There is no way. Now, don't raise your hand, because I'm sure you'd all raise your hand. But if I were to ask you, how many of you want to be near God or to know God or to be one with God and saved and know that heaven? You'd all raise your hands. How does that happen? Because God, by his prevenient grace, put that in you to think God thoughts. He put it in you to want God. It's an amazing thing. God is always previous. So how are you going to respond to that offer? In Romans 5, verse 10, the Bible says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Pause right there. Look at the screens or look at your Bibles. Don't you love that? "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." What does that mean? The world was alienated from God, as I said. Jesus died on the cross for a lost world. We need to remember this, church, when people say, "Oh, your God doesn't love people." You need to remember this to tell them. While we were enemies, God was at work reconciling us. Look, reconciled to God through the death of his son, not your son, not your life, his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Church, is Jesus alive? How sure is your salvation? Well, it's only as sure as Jesus being alive. Aren't you glad he's eternal? Oh, man. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the definite article, the reconciliation. What does that mean? The reconciliation is the power, listen, the power of God resides in every Christian who's been reconciled to God. Your sins have been forgiven. You have a relationship with God for real. You know what happens if it's for real? You now have the ability, because you've received reconciliation, to pass it along. What do you mean? I'll tell you more of this in a moment. Listen to this. Regarding his revelation in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, without question, without debate, the word means, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ, that's the incarnate Christ, was revealed in a human body, vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken, that is, the word is returned back to heaven in glory. God came. Think of that. So what does it mean to us? Jack, you're telling me all this amazing thing. Watch. What does it mean? What does it mean? When it announces here that God in eternity has a plan to reach us, to reconcile us to Him, He turns right around to the Christian. Watch this. The Christian. He turns right around to those who have come to know Jesus Christ, and He imparts to us, listen, the power to be able to reconcile not only with others, but to reach out to a world that is not reconciled to God and have them or invite them to be reconciled to God. This is radical if you hear this, if you'll receive this. What God did in total, He turns around to His family, His children, and He says, be like me. Well, in what way? Because there's a lot of people running around the globe saying that they're little gods. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Because I am your God, and because you have my word, my spirit dwells in you. Does he not, says the Bible? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God resides in you. Okay, so what? What's the deal, God? Okay, I want you to go out into the world now and be like me to them. And you think about that for a moment. We call it ministry. And you might say, well, yeah, Pastor, isn't that what you do? You go do ministry? Go along now. No, that's not what I'm talking about. The Bible says every Christian has a ministry. Every one of us. So listen, you want to know what your ministry is? Do you know anybody? Do you know anyone? I'm all alone in the world. No, you know what? If you bump into someone, you now have a ministry. Oh, God, show me, just show me what I should do in life. God, speak to me. And the mailman comes to your door, FedEx, the dog catcher, neighbors. Yeah, okay, fine, get out of my way. Really, can't you tell I'm praying? God, show me what I'm supposed to do. And you hear about a neighbor three doors down, they broke their ankle. Okay, yeah, sorry, all right. Hey, I'll take out your trash next week. God, show me. Show me what you want me to do. He's been showing you. Respond to that. What do we do this with life? I met a guy recently, he's great. Pastor Jack, I need some advice. I met a girl, she's a Christian, loves the Lord, she's beautiful, she's amazing. It's awesome, Jesus first and everything. It's just great, we're keeping ourselves pure, it's fantastic, she's fantastic. And I go, yeah, do you love her? I love her so much. So, what are we talking about here? And he goes, I don't know, what do you think? Do I marry her? Do I ask her to marry me? I go, you want someone else to marry her? This is a great, I'm dead serious. Do you want someone else? I don't know. Do you want someone else to marry her? No. Okay, buddy, listen up. Dude, listen. It's great you love her, but you got to think here. Christian men, you know they love the Lord, but it's a little light up there. Where is she right now? She's going to get off work in about an hour. Get over there. Get to work, her work. Ask her to marry you. Just like that? Honestly, can you believe this? Don't let her get out of your sight, dude. She's beautiful. She loves Jesus. She's wonderful. You're impressed with her spirituality. What are you doing talking to me? Get there now. It's so strange. The gospel, God's plan for your life. God, just show me a sign. Oh, I would love to just... Come here, I'll give you a sign. Boom. Do it! It's amazing. God has called you into the ministry, Christian. Listen, He saved you. From what? From hell. Yes! And then what are you going to do between now and heaven? That's a good question. No. Get busy for God. Well, I'm an engineer. I work 12 hours a day. So, look, you have an engineering job to put food on your table. That's it. You go in 12 hours a day. You're at that job. You're a minister of the gospel first before you're an engineer. Yeah, but the company's paying me. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want to be clear. I really am a stickler on this. If you're on company time, you give the company 100%. You never go witness to somebody during company time. Wait for break. It's about 9 or 9:30 in the morning. Wait for break. You have 15 minutes to give Jesus. Listen, that's an eternity. 15 minutes? You can give Jesus. You say, no, we can't share Jesus in our company. Oh, yeah, you can. No, there's a rule, they'll fire you. No, they won't. This is how you're going to do it. Dear God in heaven, I'm willing and I'm ready. Bring someone to me who needs to hear your truth. Oh, man. You guys, I work at a church. It's pretty boring here. I loved working in the world. I loved it. Because we had those rules. You can't share Jesus. So this is a dilemma. And then the Lord says, it's not for me. It's not a dilemma. Ask me to open the door. Hey, I can do that. God, open the door. And people will come to you. Now, it was cool when your boss comes and says, hey, what's the deal? Well, I'll tell you at break. That's what I told him. My boss said, tell me what's the deal. I said, I'll tell you at break. We're on company time. I'm serious. I'm telling you the truth. That freaked him out. Like my boss became a Christian. Listen, you can't lock Jesus out. And you can share Christ without violating the company rules. God has given you a ministry. This is our third and final point. Mark it down, if you would. It's this. That regarding this, that Jesus Christ changes everything. The most wonderful thing about this to me is that everything, church, listen, don't take this wrong, but everything, in a sense, comes through us or comes back to us. You see, what do you mean by that? Jesus Christ is not physically here in this world. I think we get that part. But in a sense, he is in this way, through the hands and the feet of a believer. Are you with me? Now look, could God write in the sky the gospel right now to the whole world? Of course. In fact, in the tribulation period, he's going to do that. Remember? He's going to announce it in the sky. But he's not doing that right now. So why doesn't he do it right now? Because he's got a better plan right now. Couldn't God shake the earth and then get everyone's attention to say, I'm God, believe in me! He could. He's got a better plan. That better plan is you and I telling those that are around us. An angel can't do it. Life events can't do it. He has empowered the Christian, you and I, to go do it. And I hope this blesses you. I want you to think about this. When I say that everything comes from us, I'm saying it this way. Unknown to that lost world that you and I live in, they're not going to read the Bible. They're not going to download the app, or they're not going to listen to the scriptures. They're going to see the Bible through you. They're going to hear about it through you. That's designed by God. And church, listen, that lost world, how's Jesus reaching them? Yeah, when I say everything comes from us, we are to be now the voice. Look, the voice of God to a culture that is lost. We're to speak it. Just make sure you're speaking the word. We are to reach out. Just make sure you're reaching out to them in the name of Jesus. Not your own name. Your feet. This family that just lost their daughter. Well, they didn't lose their daughter. They know exactly where she is. They're going to need the love of people here who know them, and they're being loved on. Listen, in a sense, God's love and manifestation becomes physical through us, the Christian. We are not saved and put on a shelf waiting for our heart attack or waiting for the shark to bite. Right? This is very important. And I want to challenge all of us in this room today. Don't settle for that if that's you. Don't settle for it if you're just kind of biding time and waiting for the Lord to return. Or for you to, what, come to the end of your days? The Bible says that God has empowered you with the power of reconciliation. That you and I, when we go out, we might be very impressed if we saw an entourage of some sort of a priestly gang. You know, look at them. Well, who are those guys? They're the priest of whatever. Wow, look at them. There they go. You know what? When you and I live, that's us. And we've got to be in our culture. We've got to look like those around us. But you know, we're aliens. C.S. Lewis put it this way, that when Jesus Christ came in physical manifestation of both himself and the Word of God to the world for 33 and a quarter years, that he came to enemy-occupied territory. I like that. And he started recruiting people. Ooh, I like that. To overthrow a rogue government, Satan's realm. I like that. I like the way C.S. Lewis thinks anyway. That's us. Does not the Bible say that we are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land? Aren't you happy that this earth's not our home? I'm so glad. There's religious groups who want to conquer the world for them. You can have it. You have to conquer it for me. I'll give it to you. You can have my little 10,000 square foot acreage, my ranch of 10,000 square feet with my little 1,400 square foot home on it. You want the world? You can have the world. Who wants the world? We want the world! Have you looked at the world, babe? Are you sure you want it? Now, listen, Jesus is going to come back and fix the world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and I'm very happy about that. So listen to these verses, and we're going to wrap this up. And as I share these verses, listen, when Paul spoke these verses to the Corinthian believers, when he said them, he had this in mind. And we studied this a few weeks or months ago. He had this in mind when he gave this verse. Do you remember Gideon with his pots, his clay pots with the torches inside? If you know the story, fantastic, you got it. If you don't read your Bible, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's awesome. 2 Corinthians 4:7. I'll read it in the Bible. And then I'll read it in a translation version. Listen, Bible, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels. That's an awesome statement. We have the gospel inside of us clay people. We're made out of basic 14 elements. We're made out of dirt. We've got an eternal truth inside of us. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen to the New Living Translation. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power... Do you have great power in your life? That this great power is from God, not from ourselves. What does that look like? Jesus said it this way in Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's where it started. Judea, Samaria, Chino Hills. To the ends of the earth. Isn't that an amazing thing? Has that not happened? Are you a skeptic in the house? Didn't that happen? You sitting here right now reveals that it happened. Isn't that awesome? It's excellent. And so, this treasure, here's the fun part, and we end. With Gideon, when Paul had that in his mind, 2 Corinthians 4, Gideon, they were weak. Gideon was weak. God said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Is this corny or what? Can you imagine telling the SEALs, okay, SEAL team 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever numbers we have. Oh, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get into enemy-occupied territory. I want you to get right near. You go out there at night. It's darkest time of the hour. I mean, the night, which is just before the dawn. So, I don't know, maybe 3, 4 a.m. I want you guys to light torches inside of... Each of you carry a big pot. Big clay pot. Put your torch inside the pot. Light the torch. But keep the torch in the pot. And then advance toward the enemy. Go very quietly. And then make sure that you are within viewing distance of the enemy. And then I want you to shout as loud as you can and get their attention. I don't know how that sounded, but wow, must have been amazing. And these are Israeli farm boys and stuff. I don't know. Was it like, hey! I mean, I don't think it was real manly-like because they're all really weak. And God's got to get the glory. Because don't we expect to see these guys like commandos. They got muscles on top of muscles. They got tattoos. No, they're Jews. They don't have tattoos. But anyway. Anyway, you know what I mean. They got a cigar. Flat top. Arr. What are we going to do next? Can you imagine God saying, okay, put your torch in a pot. What? What about bows and arrows? No. Put that aside. This is a pretty embarrassing military operation, huh? What is the operation? Operation Crackpot. And you shout, hey! Hey! And then he says, as soon as you shout, crack the pots, why, just break them. And the moment you do that, the torches will be instantly revealed. And when the enemy saw that, they went, this is none other than the power of God. And it's kind of funny because the other, it says the power of God and the power of Gideon, which is Gideon had to just go, are you kidding me? Me? Power? But that's what it says. Listen, Gideon had the power as long as he was with God. And when Paul said, in these earthen vessels of ours, inside dwells us the light of the gospel. And we crack our pots when we have no more excuses. God, you know, can't you send the call ministry to evangelize my neighbor? Can't you have the evangelistic outreach from the church talk to my friends? Can't you? No, you do it. But God, and you know this but God stuff, right? You know that battle we go through when God says, do this. Your neighbor's got a broken foot. Go over there, and I'm going to tell you what to do. But God. And he'll say, crack the pot. Because when I start dying to what I want or don't want is when God starts shining in my life. And inside of us is this incredible power of the gospel that transforms people's lives. We happen to be a little mediator. We're like nothing. Hey, excuse me, I'd like you to meet God. That's what we do. We invite people to meet God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've invited so many people in so many places. I've only led a handful of people to the Lord over the course of my life, and it really bugs me. Because I've witnessed to a lot of people. And I've been to Russia and Germany and England and Mexico and stuff, and I'll share to 20 people all day long, sharing, telling them, arguing in a good way, Jesus, and it's, you want to pray? No, I'll see you. And it's like, and then you got people like Greg Laurie, who just walk by someone. It's like pixie dust. People get saved when they walk by. You can hear birds singing, violins playing. I don't have that gift. Raul Reese. You ever seen Raul Reese? Raul Reese is, he's talking. You can't understand a word he's saying, and people get saved. So what is this? It's of God. Crackpot, it's of God. Listen, the results are not ours. We're not supposed to care about the results. We're supposed to be faithful. We share Jesus, the outcome. This is with God. Don't ever now leave this building today and say, well, you know, I just don't know if I'm really gifted at that. You do it anyway. You tell them. The Bible says we are all to do the work of an evangelist. There's a lot of dying people you and I meet up with. And the only way they're going to hear the ministry of life is through the ministers of light. Because the Holy Spirit's in you. And you've got to tell them. Give them hope. Give them Jesus. They may not accept Christ today, but you know what? They may accept him on their deathbed. They may accept him just a few days before they enter eternity. In the end, ladies and gentlemen, church family, we have a glorious finish. Well, I don't know. You know, it's very difficult. Hey, we have a glorious end in our retirement program. Oh, it's so good up there. The streets are made of gold. Asphalt. It's amazing. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your love, and for your grace. And Lord, right now today, we pray as a church that there would be those that are actually jealous for what we have in a good way, that they would say, wait a minute, I want that hope. How come they don't have any guilt anymore and I do? How can they be so sure of something and I'm not? Father, we pray that you would intensify the emptiness of a human heart that may be here today? Show someone the need to accept Jesus Christ. And right now, right where you're at, whoever you may be, there's no sin that you could have ever committed that's greater than the blood of Christ. The question is, are you willing to give it to Jesus? Are you willing to give your sin nature, your life of alienation back to God now and ask Him to forgive you? You can be asking Him to do that right now. And those of you who are doing it, you're doing it right now in your own words. Jesus, come in and save me. Wash away my sins. Make me a brand new person. Change my life. I want to get a life. Then, my friend, receive it now as you call out to Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for your truth that liberates us. May we go today in the power of your Spirit. And may the world today that we influence be wonderfully, dramatically, eternally affected by you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Church, let's stand as we close in this song of worship together, and we'll see you Wednesday night.